missions, New York City. He used to take me, and not only myself, but a number of the other young people to street meetings and preach the gospel. And a few years later, he was fallen. I remember as a young married man in Roanoke, Virginia, coming in contact with a man named John, who became my dearest friend. We shared a lot of things in common. We loved old brethren writers, and we loved old books. We became elders in a little assembly in the mountains. Look back on those days, I was 29 years old and the oldest brother in the assembly. And this dear brother John, many a night, to the wee hours of the morning, would pray with me, searching the scriptures. And a few years later, my dear brother John was fallen. We started a work called Alethea Springs Christian Education Center. And in that ministry, we came in contact with a young man and his wife who came to me one day and said, "Brother, would you teach me everything you know about the Word of God? Would you invest time in me?" And he came back to Alethea Springs summer after summer after summer, and we would spend hours in the Word of God. Became my absolute best friend. Three children born. Lovely little kids. Wonderful man. Brilliant Bible teacher. Became chairman of the board of Alethea Springs. When we moved to Columbia, South Carolina, he was one of the elders in that assembly. Was a professor at the university. Today, he's absolutely morally shipwrecked. Fallen. When I was a professor at Columbia International University, formerly Columbia Bible College, and I was trying to deal with one of my fallen brothers, I went to the president of that institution, Dr. Johnny Miller, and I poured my heart out to Dr. Miller, and I said, "Johnny, why?" And he looked at me, and he began to tell me story after story after story of his best friends. Classmates at Dallas Theological Seminary, who today are fallen, morally fallen. I guess the Lord has used these experiences to sensitize my heart. And I want to begin with a passage, and you don't need to turn to it. We don't have a lot of time this morning. You all know it. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. It says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Wonder why God put that in there. Well, you see, God knows us. He knows what we're capable of. He knows our frame. Go back with me in your minds to the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. Start with our first parents, Adam and Eve. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be Adam and Eve, fresh from God's hand, perfect, perfect environment? They fell. Fell desperately. The first young man born killed his brother. Fallen. Go through the Old Testament. How many of the Old Testament saints did not in some measure fall? Look at the lives of men like Moses. Moses could not enter the promised land because he fell to a degree. Weep with Abraham, as he pawns his wife off as his sister for himself. On and on. In Isaiah it says, concerning Israel, "This people I have formed for myself, they shall show forth my glory." But the Apostle Paul, speaking of Israel, says, "All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a gainsaying people." The book is the book of fallen man. I think of David as he looks out upon Bathsheba and begins to lust in his heart after this woman whom he commits adultery with and then murders her husband. Shake with me, if you will, as the prophet faces David with his sin and says, "Thou art the man." Let every man who thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Last night, we had a wonderful time of fellowship with a number of you and others. I went back to our little apartment and opened up the scriptures, began preparing my heart for this time this morning and the time tonight, tomorrow. And I found myself in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and you know what Revelation 2 and 3 give us, the history of the church. Go in your minds with me. I know you know these passages. The church at Ephesus left its first love. And the head of the church says to the church at Ephesus, "You've got to repent, you're fallen." And that was the beginning of the church age. I come to the church at Pergamos, and you find there's immorality, fornication. Go down to the church at Thyatira, and there's still immorality, only it's worse. Go all the way down to the end, the age in which you and I live, Laodicea. And there's immorality there, but people don't even recognize it. They're blind to it. Some of us were talking yesterday about how things have changed in the last 30 or 40 years. I find Christians inviting into their homes through the television, through videos, language and scenes that they would never allow in the flesh to take place in their homes. We're a fallen people today. I don't speak this morning arrogantly. I speak this morning from a broken heart over the righteous who have fallen. And I want to share with you some scriptures that the Lord has laid upon my heart to help us better understand why the righteous fall. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16, and I'm going to give you plenty of time to use your Bible, but I just want to quote this one to you. "A just man falleth 7 times." Now tomorrow morning we're going to take the other part of that and riseth again. But a just man, mind you, falleth 7 times. You Bible scholars know that 7 is a number of completion. A just man, at best, is a fallen man. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. For those who like to outline, I want to suggest the righteous fall for 2 basic reasons. Number one, the righteous fall because they forget who they are. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." What is man apart from the grace of God? He's a child of wrath. He's a son of disobedience. By nature, man is fallen. The natural man does not seek God nor the things of God. The natural man acts out of a desire to satisfy the fallen wishes and thoughts of a fallen nature. And when we forget that, when we forget what we are apart from God, we are going to fall. Understand this. The natural man is a slave. He's not innately good. Children are not born in innocence. In sin, my mother conceived me. And by nature, I practice what I really am. As a child of God, when I cease to follow Christ, when Christ ceased to be my all in all, and I begin to act naturally, I'm primed and ready to fall. Turn with me. Keep your finger in Ephesians, because we're going to come back there. But turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 6. I find a tremendous similarity between what Paul is teaching the Romans and what Paul was teaching the Ephesians. It's the same message. He goes in a little more detail in Romans than he does in Ephesians, but it's the same message. Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now, do you get the point that Paul is making? The natural man, the man apart from Christ, is a servant. No matter where you are spiritually, you're a servant. The natural man is a servant to sin. That's why later on Paul is to say, I find a war going on within my members. I know what's right, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. But we're servants. And we're either going to yield as servants to sin, or we're going to yield as servants to Christ unto holiness. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, two of the most precious, precious words in all the Bible. Many, many a time I've looked at that passage and I've just thrilled over these two words. But God. But God. Oh, I'm so thankful. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And here it is. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. May I suggest the righteous who fall forget that God, in His infinite mercy, has made us alive to seat us in heavenly places so that we might live above this world. The Apostle Paul had a dear friend. His name was Demas. You remember Demas? He's mentioned a couple times in the Scripture. But Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, these awfully sad words, Demas hath forsaken me and fled, having loved this present evil world. Demas forgot that God had raised him above, given him a new agenda, given him the opportunity to live different from the course of this world, which is directed by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who works in the children of disobedience. Demas took his eyes off things above and he put his eyes on things below. And it had an effect. He fell. Back in Romans chapter 6. I love this. Go back to verses 5 and 6. You see, these are the things the righteous forget, and they fall. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now understand what Paul is saying here. The natural man is a servant to sin. But the death of Christ makes it possible for the servant to sin to be freed. So he doesn't serve sin, but serves God. Freed to profess allegiance to Christ. Freedom to produce fruits of righteousness, fruits of holiness. Christians who fall tend to come in different categories, but I think one of the most common characteristics that I notice in my friends who fall is they forget that the Christian life is being freed from something and freed to something else. I used to coach basketball. I still love that sport. It's a wonderful sport. Many a time as I've coached high school basketball, I've told my teams, it doesn't make any difference if you lose 2-1 or 102-101, you still lose. You see, there are some folks I noticed in basketball who think the whole game is defense. And they never score points. So they never win. And there are others, they think it's all offense. Don't worry about defense. And so they score a lot of points, but the other team scores more points. And I was thinking this morning how like the Christian life that is. You see, there's one thing to try to defend against the wiles of the devil. It's something else to be involved in doing something for God. And I find when my Christian friends get out of balance and forget one or the other, they become vulnerable. Begin to fall. My dear friend, who's in Switzerland now and morally bankrupt, when he was living an immoral life secretly, was most prominent publicly in Christian things. He thought he could atone for what he was not doing by the things he was doing. That's not the Christian life as God intended it. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. And you know this passage. As I was pondering this passage last night, I was struck afresh with how easily we're deceived. Seems to be part of our nature, isn't it? To be easily deceived. You know this passage, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You can't play in the world and not be affected by it. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Tremendous principle of the Christian life. Back to Romans chapter 6. Come down to verse 12. Don't you love the word therefore? You know, when you're reading some wonderful truth that's so important, you come to this word therefore, your senses start to get excited and you begin to say, okay, now he's gotten to the bottom line. What do I do about this? What's the course of action I'm to take? Well, if, and this is what Paul is talking about in this chapter, he's talking about you're either going to serve sin or you're going to serve God. You're either going to be a faithful servant of God or you're going to be an unprofitable servant of sin. And he's talking about how God has made provision for this need of man who by nature is alienated from God. And so he comes down in the text and he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Two negatives, followed by some positives. I like that. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We're all tempted. Some of us get tempted in certain areas more than other areas. Some have a weakness in one area and others have weaknesses in the other area. But the Christian is called upon to remember, to keep focused on who we are. Servants of God. With certain responsibilities. Not to sow to the flesh and reap corruption, but a responsibility to sow to the Spirit and reap life everlasting. He says in verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. But as Paul continues through chapter 6 and into chapter 7, he comes to grips with the reality of the fact that there's a battle that rages. You know, the battle won't quit until we get into the glory. I remember as a young commended worker going to a workers' conference and having a dear old brother say to me, young man, there's one thing I want you to know right from the start. It won't get easier to live a godly life. It's a constant battle to the end. And the Apostle Paul realizes that, and he comes down into chapter 7, and he says, verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin, for that which I do I allow not, for what I would that do I not, but what I hate that do I, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. And he starts to sweat, and he starts to wipe his brow, and he begins to say, I know that in me, that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And he climaxes that whole section by saying, O wretched man that I am! And that's healthy. That's what the righteous forget. And they fall. We begin to think we're above it all. We reach sinless perfection, and I don't have to deal with that anymore. You better think, because when you begin to think that way, I guess I should say, you better think again, because when you think that way, you're primed and ready to fall. Fall hard. But aren't you thankful for the end of Romans 7? after saying, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's what the righteous forget and fall. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, that's the first reason why, and we've got 7 minutes to get to the second point. The second reason the righteous fall, the first being they forget who they are. The second reason is they forget where they are. Where they are. Demas. Remember? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved what? This present world. Contrast that with the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Wonderful contrast. Demas falls, Paul stands. And here's the reason why. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The one falls in love with the world and the other recognizes the world for what it is and says, I die to the world and the things of the world. The Apostle John wrote that tremendous first epistle, and you know the passage, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. Now watch this. And the world passeth away. There's a practical reason. Well, we ought not to be concerned about the things in the world. But notice the ones who fall. Aren't they usually the ones who find the world attractive? Who begin to live for things? For pleasures? Begin to excuse that. I find so many of my dear friends find a call to minister to the upper uppers. And of course, you've got to minister to the upper uppers. You've got to have a nice house, and you've got to have a nice car, and you've got to have a lot of money, and you've got to be able to go to the nicest restaurants. Not too many get that call to go the other way, to minister and live with the down and outers. Who did Jesus come to minister to? Understand that. When Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 6, and he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we're going to carry nothing out. And he talks about those who find their heart drawn after the things of the world. And he says they drown in the things of the world. Go back to chapter 6 and look at that. You see, the righteous who fall often find themselves drowning in things. The things of this world. James chapter 4 and verse 4. My, Miss Judy's put this to music. It's one of the most powerful songs we sing at Aletheia Springs. It's almost too hard. This is a passage that you read it and you think, Paul, you're just a little bit too strong here. And then you remember that James was writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, even though Martin Luther did not believe that. James chapter 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The righteous fall when they forget that. when they begin to play in the world, to begin to enjoy the things of the world, when the world becomes their grand attraction, they become the enemy of God. And God's blessings become absent from their lives, and they fall. Fall into the muck, in the mire. Jesus in Luke chapter 16 says, and it's a principle, you can't serve two masters. You see, by nature, we're servants of sin. By the new birth, we become servants of God. And you can't serve both. Jesus says you can't serve God and money. You're either going to end up serving one and displeasing the other, or you're going to end up serving the other and displeasing the first. Why do the righteous fall? The righteous fall, forget who they are. Forget where they are. This world is not our home. God didn't save us so that we could live wonderfully, happy, glorious, contented lives fellowshipping in the world. He saved us to be salt in a Christ-rejecting, dishonoring world. And when we forget that, we fall. I want to end with one verse from Jude in the 1 minute that we have. Jude, verse 24. We started out, let him who thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Jude 24 says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. We don't need to fall, but we will fall if we forget who we are and where we are. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your marvelous grace. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. We thank you for salvation. Thank you for freedom. Thank you that when the Son makes us free, we are free indeed. We thank you, O God, for reminding us of what we have to keep before us so that we will not fall. We confess, as the hymn writer of old, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Thank you that you have sealed us by your Spirit. Father, we lift our hearts to Thee. Many of us here this morning have already called to mind individuals whom we love and who have forgotten these principles and fallen. Father, give us wisdom. Give us grace. Give us compassion. Give us the tools we need to help them. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.